Please give attention to the reading of God's word from 1 Samuel 13. I'll be getting reading in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul, Jonathan and his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road to Ophrah, to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road to Beth-horon. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears." But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of all the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Decisions have consequences. Actions have reactions. From the most weighty decisions, like the choosing of a president, to the seemingly inconsequential decisions, to when you go to bed at night, decisions have consequences. This passage is about consequences. It's about the consequences of sin that fell on Saul and on Israel. And they are consequences that will drive us to think about the consequences that we deserve because of our sin, and will lead us to think of what God has provided in Jesus Christ. And so today I want to think of how sin has consequences, but our Savior has compassion. We'll begin with the consequences of sin, starting with personal consequences. In Saul's case, we have a large story that describes much of his life and that also reveals and helps us to understand the outward actions that reveal something of his heart. There are consequences that have fallen upon Saul. I said last week that this is a passage that actually gets a lot of attention because, as some people say, it seems like the consequences are really heavy. Saul messes up once and bam, here comes the Lord to slap him down. But as I said last week, Saul's actions are not so innocent as they may seem. They reveal the disbelief of his heart. He doubted, he disobeyed, he dishonored God, his word, and his worship. And the trial reveals that disbelief. Reveals a heart that was not set on loving God and following after him. This is why God judged Saul, why there were consequences for his sin. And those consequences are shown in two categories in this passage. One is the earthly consequences, and then there are hints that are revealed later of the eternal consequences of Saul's sins. Let's look at those earthly consequences. because of his sins, Saul fell under what we sometimes call the miseries of this life. I want to touch on this very carefully because there's a temptation to associate every hardship, everything that goes wrong with a specific sin as a one-to-one correlation. We need to be very cautious in doing that. Jesus cautions us this way in the man who was born blind. He said that it was neither this man's sin nor his father's or his parents that caused this to happen. We live in a fallen world, and there's misery and consequences that come upon us just because of that. But in this case, we have the word of God speaking to Saul and speaking to us as well to teach us that sometimes our sins do have consequences in this life. And for Saul, those consequences included the humiliation of military defeat and the ongoing humiliation of an occupying force that now that they lived under in Israel. He was also subjected to the misery of having the kingdom taken away from him. And this is what Samuel very specifically identifies as a consequence of his sin. He had said that if you had been faithful under this test, that your kingdom would have lasted forever. But because of your sin, it will be taken away, and God has looked for a man after his own heart to be commander of his people. And so the removal of that honor and of that kingdom was a consequence. And we see that then played out in a jealousy that eats away at Saul. David rises up as that man after God's own heart. He's a mighty warrior. He does great things for Israel. And Saul applauds that and rewards that. But then as David continues to rise, there's a vicious jealousy that afflicts Saul so that he hates David. So much so that he tries to hunt him down to kill him. We find out that Saul is also afflicted with an evil spirit, a sort of madness that comes upon him. This miserable life of Saul is in part consequence of his sins, earthly consequences for decisions that he had made. There are more than just earthly consequences for sin. The rest of Scripture helps us to say that not only did Saul suffer the miseries of this life, but he also fell under the wrath and curse of God. One day, Saul would die. Despairing of his life, he would kill himself. And then he would face the eternal consequences of rebelling against God by suffering the pains of hell forever. This is a weighty subject, and it's weighty because of those consequences in this life and that which is to come that fall on us because of our sin. You see, Saul's action was an act of rebellion against the sovereign God. Gordon Keddy, in his commentary on this, draws it to this conclusion that because it was rebellion, the punishment that was announced was by no means too severe. And I hope that sinks in and that you would be warned of the consequences, the personal consequences that come on us because of our sin. And I remind you that this is more than seemingly simple outward actions of Saul. They were revealing of his heart, for out of the heart issue all manner of evils. And Jesus sees the heart, the judgment that is pronounced, the consequences are because of that heart of disobedience, of rebellion, of failure to repent, to run to the Lord. And those consequences are heavy consequences. Having seen those personal consequences, let's turn now to think of what I'll call corporate consequences for sin. Because the passage goes on to show how Saul was not the only one affected by this. The entire nation of Israel suffered under the rule of the Philistines. There's something of a telling of that that might seem a little disjointed. But let me bring point by point out to show you how the entire nation was afflicted by the consequences, the misery of those consequences of sin. So we saw how the devastatingly huge army and attack of the Philistines dispirited all of Israel. They tried to hide rather than to stand and fight. They tried to run away rather than turning to God and crying out to Him for deliverance. Rather than remembering how He had delivered in the past and boldly asking for that, they ran and they hid. So much so that by the point that Saul turns tail and runs home to Gibeah, there are only 600 soldiers left to him. And without resistance, then this passage describes how the Philistines settled into their camp in Michmash. And from there, they sent out raiding parties that would plunder the land, pillaging it, getting the supplies that they needed for their stay in Israel. And not only did they do that, but it appears that the raiding parties also confiscated all of the weapons that they found. This is what occupying forces do, isn't it? They take what they need to support themselves without any questions. And they make sure that the oppressed people can't fight back by taking away their weapons. And that's why it says that in all of Israel, you could only find two swords, Saul and Jonathan's. You couldn't find sword or spear anywhere else. They even removed the power to make those weapons. That's why it says you couldn't find a blacksmith in Israel. It was illegal to practice the art of blacksmithing. Why? Well, because they were the ones that could make swords. And so the farmers in Israel had to crawl to the Philistines to get their farming implements sharpened and ready to use to do the work of farming. The blade of the plow, the mattock or the pick, the axe, the sickle, the goads, those are all implements of farming that could be turned into weapons. This is the consequence of their war against Philistia, a consequence of Saul's sins. For all intents and purposes, the children of Israel were slaves to the Philistines in their own land. They were slaves. They were helpless to do anything to escape. They were reduced to abject subservience to their Philistine overlords. And as such, and without allegorizing this, it stands as a picture of the effects of sin on our lives. We become helpless under the power of sin, miserable and afflicted, unable to help ourselves. Under the foot of a cruel overlord. We'll come to a moment to see how that that leads us to cry out for deliverance. But before we get there, I want to show you two other aspects of the consequences of sin. Why is it this falls on Israel? Well, there are two reasons, two sources of the consequence of their sin. The first is the children of Israel had actual sins themselves. I've concentrated and shown that Saul had sinned and the price or the consequences that fell on him. But the children of Israel had sinned too. They had doubted and disobeyed and dishonored God by asking for a king like the nations around them. The devotional table talk says it seemed that the Israelites were trusting in Saul, and Saul was trusting in himself, and nobody was trusting in God. And the results are predictively negative. So they had a personal responsibility for their own response to the affliction of the Philistines. They had sinned too. But secondly, and this is where Saul's action and this larger theme of 1 Samuel of leadership comes in. In addition to their own personal responsibility, Saul's sin affected the nation. It had a corporate consequence that happened. He represented them, and in representing them, his decisions had this trickle-down effect. In theology, we call this federal headship. Now, that's a $50 term that we use sometimes when we study the Bible. It's a big term, but you're actually more acquainted with it than you might expect. If you've never heard of it, think of representative government like we have here in the United States. As an example of this, if the President of the United States makes a treaty with a foreign nation, the agreement is not just between the President and that country. It draws in all of us. There is a corporate consequence to the president's decision. In Saul's case, when he sinned, the consequence did fall upon him personally and on the nation of Israel. This is a very important leadership principle and spiritual principle. And by leadership principle, it needs to be understood that your decisions have consequences for other people. You exercise leadership in a variety of ways. In every aspect of that leadership, if you do not take into account that you are acting on behalf of other people, then you fail to understand the nature of leadership, that there are consequences for your decisions. Whether your husband in your marriage, parents and children, leaders in your workplace or in your community, your decisions have consequences. But I am also, and maybe even more interested in the spiritual consequences that are described here. When we speak of federal headship, we speak of someone representing us. And in the history of mankind, there are two federal heads. One is someone who has represented us in sin. And one who represents us in salvation. When Adam sinned, he represented the whole human race. He did not act just for himself alone, but he acted for all of mankind. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5 when he says, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and through him, death. There are consequences for the federal head on the entire human race. And we bear the weight of that. We are born in sin. Some of the children of the congregation might hear echoes of the language of this in the first catechism. It's not like the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a introductory, simple form of that. It asks this question: what does every sin deserve? The wrath and curse of God. Did Adam act for himself alone? No, he represented the whole human race. How did Adam's sin affect you? I am born guilty and sinful. I am born guilty and sinful. So think about the consequences of sin. In the context of 1 Samuel, Saul sinned personally. There were consequences that he bore on himself. The nation of Israel was also afflicted by those consequences. And you too are represented in Adam in his sin. And there are consequences. You're born guilty and sinful. And add to that that you too have your own sins that you are responsible for. And there are consequences because of that. To follow the shorter catechism here, because of our sin, we have all lost communion with God. We're under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Sin has consequences. And I've used this passage as an opportunity to speak of some leadership principles, but this sermon would be incomplete if it did not have the grace of God declared as well. And so I want you to see that while sin has consequences, that our Savior has compassion as well. Our Savior has compassion. He knows very well that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all turned to our own way. And he came to redeem us from that sin. I love the way that Jesus describes, Matthew describes Jesus in the midst of his ministry, looking on the people of God and seeing them as wretched, as being scattered and weary, calls them sheep without shepherd. That he is moved with compassion for them, for us. And it is compassion for sinners that has moved God to send Jesus to be another federal head. For in Jesus, we have another representative. In Adam, our representative sinned, and we fall in him. We are condemned in him. We are under the wrath and curse of God. But the Lord sent Jesus to suffer the consequences of our sin, to free us from the wrath and curse of God. And by faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes your federal head in salvation. He becomes your Lord and Savior and frees you from that sin. He frees you from its penalty and frees you from its power. And here's where in the Christian life, our response to the consequences of sin ought to drive us to Christ, ought to drive us to understand how his representation is a representation that declares grace to you, compassion to you. We may cry out to God for forgiveness. We may cry out to him for restored communion. My prayer today is that as you understand the sin that is in your life, that you would not turn a blind eye towards that. It may be that you think that you're getting away with sin. You may be thinking that that in this life you're going getting away scot-free. But you need to hear the consequences of sin that are declared not just in this life, but the eternal consequences. You may fool the people in this world. You may be feeling free from consequences here, but God is not mocked. The judge of all the earth sees all things and knows all things. And if you are unrepentant of your sins, then you will fall under those consequences eternally. So I urge you to hear of those consequences and to flee to Jesus Christ where there is freedom and compassion. Let me also speak to you who are believers, who may feel today that the sin in your life feels like the Philistines camping in your backyard, plundering you. It may feel like you are disarmed and unable to resist, unable to become free from that besetting sin. And to you, let me urge you to look to Jesus, who is full of compassion. He does understand the consequences of sin. He understands that habit of sin and how it drives its roots into you so that it's hard to put off those habits. Jesus knows that. He understands that. And he does indeed set you free. That's where Saul, in his seemingly acquiescence to the occupying force of the Philistines, is further sin and consequences of seemingly further enslavement. Do not acquiesce to that sin in your life. Rather, cry out to God for deliverance. Cry out to God that you may make decisions that are following after Jesus Christ, clinging to him, that out of your heart would come forth a genuine obedience and love for our Savior. Sin has consequences. This historical passage stands as an example of those consequences. I pray that you would hear the weightiness of those in both personal and corporate ways and understand how your decisions are decisions that have consequences. But hear the grace of God as well. While sin has consequences, our Savior has compassion. Praise God that he does. Let's bow before him in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank you that in your love for us, you have sent your Son Jesus to be our Redeemer. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh God, we confess our sins to you and understand the consequences of them. We know that. We are grieved by our sin. And I pray, Lord, that we would cling to Christ in saving faith and in enduring, sanctifying faith as well. For Lord, we are ashamed to come and admit that that occupying force of sin seems to have an inordinate power in our lives. Help us to see, O Lord, that we do not belong to the enemy anymore, but that you have indeed set us free and brought us into the camp of the Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that in him we would not only have redemption from our sins, but that we would also be freed from its power in this life. And Lord, may our decisions be decisions that reflect that you love us, that you laid down your life for us, that we are free to follow after you. And in this world, may our decisions be decisions that also are decisions of influence, decisions that are decisions for righteousness. And we pray that that would have consequences both personally and corporately in our world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chosen to close with Psalm 107. This psalm speaks of the history of Israel, of their wandering in the wilderness, which was consequence for their sins. But as you sing it, sing of the grace of God that comes through. Sing of the enduring love of God that he has pursued even a sinful people. He has pursued you and redeemed you. Let's stand and sing Psalm 107, Selection A.